We're talking about the hidden life of prayer. And the key to, how do I want to say it, really getting into prayer is learning that self is forgotten. We train ourselves to pray since childhood for the things we want or the bad things that are happening that we want to go away. And I would say most often the prayers that we go for are about us. But there is a step of the hidden life of prayer that goes beyond that, where you lose yourself in your discussion with God and self is forgotten. The way to think about this, in my opinion, is that remember that God is love. That's not one characteristic. That's who he is. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, he fills us with God's nature, which is love. Look at Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad." That word "is shed abroad" actually is the perfect tense. It stands poured out. It exists in a state of being poured out in our hearts. What does? The love of God by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when we receive Christ, we also receive the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost pours God's nature into us. So the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And 2 Peter 1:4, that verse that I've said while we were looking at it, it sounds like it's too much, you know. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." But it's true, this is one of the things we've experienced. We have become a partaker of the divine nature, and that divine nature is God and his love. Now, once we understand that, then we need to understand that God characterized his love, his kind of love, as forgetting self. Just a couple of, four passages here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5, charity, that is true Christian love, seeketh not her own. What does it mean to seek your own? It's me, mine, what I have, all that, you know. But love doesn't do that. Love focuses outward. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." What is vainglory? Self-centeredness. Me, 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 see? "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." We pointed out before that to esteem is to act like that. You say, I have to believe that everybody's better than me? No, you have to act like that. You help them out. 1 Corinthians 5:31b, "I die daily." What is he dying to? Is he just falling down, laying there dead in the street for a while? He's dying to self, self-desire, self-interest. And Galatians 5:13b, "By love serve." And this is the word that means to be a slave to one another. The slave doesn't get to pick and choose what he does he? So you count yourself a slave to others. You're talking about the brethren here, but to others as well. And say, I can help, therefore I must help. So when prayer rises to its potential, self-concern is moved to second place. I don't want to say we get rid of it. But the interests of God's love fill us and sometimes nearly overwhelm us. We don't do this for the sake of feelings, for the sake of ecstatic experiences, but there is something in there that is an amazing power as you leave yourself behind and focus upon others. The interests of God's love fill us, sometimes nearly overwhelm us. Then prayer is most urgent and intense. Forgetting our desires and looking at God's, this was what Christ was telling us in Luke 10:2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. We look around and say, wow, a lot of work needs to be done. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So what do? We shake our head and say, oh, that's a shame. See? But he says, no, I want you to be actively involved here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And sometimes the people praying the most for this find that God has called them to be the laborers in his harvest. It was reported that Martin Luther, great German reformer, prayed with as much reverence as if he were praying to God and with as much boldness as if he had been speaking to a friend. Boldness doesn't mean irreverence. Boldness doesn't mean you're telling God what to do. But it means you know him and you know he knows you and he is your father and he's asked you to pray. And you go through the Psalms and you find out that the psalmist was okay with complaining and saying, how come you're not listening to me? And just, you know, letting himself be himself while he was talking to God. Who else would you be? You know, you're going to pretend when you're talking to God as if he didn't know who you really are, as though the Holy Spirit wasn't living in your heart. A couple of people here, examples, and then we'll be done. Henry Martin lived February 18, 1781 to October 16, 1812. He was an Anglican priest, missionary to the people of India and Persia. Today, Anglicanism is just pretty much next door to Roman Catholicism. It was at the time, but with significant differences. And the people I've read, the dedicated people I've read who were Anglicans back in that day, were deeply touched by God. So he was a missionary to the peoples of India and Persia. He noted in his diary that having set apart a day for fasting and humiliation, the Bible talks about wearing sackcloth, wearing burlap, not very comfortable, throwing ashes on your head, you know, being all itchy and nasty. This is humiliation. The opposite of humiliation is when you feel all comfortable and relaxed and your feet are crossed up on the prop and all, you know. But humiliation is where you are being humbled and you feel miserable before God. He would set aside a day for that. And he began to pray for the establishment of the divine kingdom upon earth. Now, Christ is going to do that all by himself, thank you very much. But he told us to pray, thy kingdom come. This is not the same thing as the church. But I think with better language, we would say today, pray for the expansion of God's work here and around the world. With particular mention of India, and he just found himself crying for the people of India. He had been there, he'd seen their trials, their problems. He received greater excitement of spirit with special energy and delight in prayer than he had ever experienced. He wrote this in his diary. He commented, my whole soul wrestled with God. I knew not how to leave off crying to him to fulfill his promises, chiefly pleading his own glorious power. To see God exalted as powerful by much of the world turning to him. Here's a picture of what this young man looked like at the time. Can we click that on? Tech guys? Can we see the picture now? There we go. All right. Has a sweet face, doesn't he? And then, as I mentioned, David Livingstone. How much Central Africa owes to the prayers of David Livingstone? David Livingstone, March 19, 1813 to May 1st, 1873. He was a Scottish physician, a Congregationalist, meaning he was much like us, he didn't believe in the state religions, and a pioneer Christian missionary with the London Missionary Society, and became an explorer in Africa and one of the most popular heroes of the late 19th century Victorian era. They sent a man after him to find him, to see if he was dead. And in a proper English style, when he finally found him after, you know, days and weeks of agonizing search, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, he said. And his journals, unlike Mr. Martin, give slight testimony to his lonely vigils and his daily and nightly intercessions. He doesn't talk about his prayer life in his journals. But he lived and died praying for God's salvation of Africa. We read his sympathetic biographer who recorded this. And there, kind of look at that face. There's a guy that faced a lot of stuff, huh? Not that sweet face of Mr. Martin. Okay. The biographer said, in the act of praying, prayer offered in that reverential attitude about which he was always so particular, commending his own spirit with all his dear ones, as was his wont, into the hands of his Savior, and commending Africa, his own dear Africa, with all her woes and sins and wrongs, to the avenger of the oppressed and the redeemer of the lost. What did he lose in these prayers? He lost himself, didn't he? It was about others. His own spirit committed to the hands of God, all his loved ones that he wouldn't see for years at a time. When he died, according to his desire, his heart was cut from his body and buried in Africa. I believe he's at one of those famous places in England, in London, Westminster Abbey or something like that. The adventuring hero out for others. So we get the idea. There's an adventure for you in prayer when you can go before God and be so concerned for his work, for others' needs, that you begin to forget self.